Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence. God, teach us to hunger for more of you. Thank you for filling us afresh. Thank you, Lord, for opening the eyes of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for seeds of hunger that you plant in us, Lord. Thank you that we get to taste and see that you are good. Thank you, Lord, for shaking us. Thank you, Lord, for sifting us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you tonight. We thank you for your presence. Help us to build our lives around your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm at a point in my life where I've become disillusioned with the way that we've done things in the church. Like nothing satisfies anymore except the Lord. I don't know if anybody else is in that position, but usually when you taste of the Lord or you encounter the Lord in some way, all of a sudden everything else becomes like a stale cracker compared to the body of the Lord. And I thought that was normal. For most of my life, I thought church was great until I encountered the Holy Spirit, and then everything was so boring. And I hope it's that way with a lot of you, all of you. If you get there, if you taste and see the Lord, everything else becomes so stale. And what He does is He plants a seed of hunger in your heart. And the Lord does that with everything. You know, you'll get these, if you ever had prophetic ministry or somebody's gone up to you and say, this is what I see the Lord doing in your life. And like David, when he was anointed king over Israel, and then he goes into a season of being a shepherd. Lord, you said I was king. Why am I a shepherd? And oftentimes when you encounter the Lord for the first time or in a drastic way, I believe that you should encounter the Lord that way, because to know God is eternal life. And to know God is not to know about Him intellectually. And we've built our churches around the Greek mindset where knowledge is king. And the more knowledge you have, the more successful you are. And the closer you are to God, the more knowledge you have. But to know God is to experientially know God. Gnosko, that word know is the same word. I've said this over and over and over again. It's the same word Mary used when the angel told her she was pregnant. She said, how could this be? I have not known a man. That level of intimacy is what it means to know God, and you have eternal life. So I pray that every one of you gets to know God in that way. And when you encounter the Lord, everything else becomes stale in your life. And the Lord plants a seed in your heart. And you have all these desires all of a sudden. Lord, I'm going to go to the nations. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's always a seed. But He gives you a picture of the tree. But He plants the seed in you. And the key is to disappointment oftentimes comes along in those seasons. And the devil is after the word over your life. He's always after the word over your life. The parable of the sower, sowing seed. It's sowing the word of God. The devil comes along to snatch up the word, because the word is, I think the word is one of the greatest threats to the devil. When you encounter the Lord and you get a taste of why you're alive, which is, I would say this, is just to love God and let Him love you. When you get a taste of your purpose is to experientially know God, the devil will do anything and everything to come snatch that word, that seed out of your heart. Because if you know the Lord in that way, you're such a threat to Him. He doesn't care if we go to church. He doesn't care if we fill our schedules with busyness. But He cares if we start to see the Lord and interact and respond to Him when He comes. because it's the lovers of God that cause the greatest revivals and the greatest fruit in the kingdom of God. It's always the lovers. And we're so obsessed with working in the kingdom. We're so obsessed with being a servant to the Lord that we forget to love the Lord. If the devil can distract us from loving the Lord, or as we like to say, ministering to the Lord, then we'll fill our schedules with busyness to fill that void and make us feel like we're accomplishing something. Does that make sense? I'm going to give a word because of my almost 9-year-old son. He sat next to me in worship. I like to ask him what he sees in the spirit. And let me backtrack a little bit. Wednesday during prayer set here. Just drown out the noise. Tunnel your focus. Wednesday during prayer set here, I saw the Lord come down a red carpeted staircase and stand at the front. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And I believe he came because I believe the Lord's graced us with a gift for worship in this house, with a gift to minister to him. And he loves to respond to people that are pouring out affection to him. He loves to respond. And so I saw the Lord come down and stand. And I believe our worship moves the Lord to enter the room. But in that prayer set, when I saw that, I tried to respond, and I got on my knees. And I felt, when I got down, I felt the weight of the glory of God. And it wasn't until I responded in a way that I'm tucked up underneath the Lord that I felt and experienced the glory of God. And it was such a weightiness. And I believe the Lord gave me a word for our community. That he'll always come in the room. He'll always come in the room. But it's just as important that we respond accordingly to his presence, as if he's a real man, because he is, with real emotion and a heart of emotion. And when the Lord enters a room, are you so aware of the presence that you respond to the Lord in the room? And that should carry on to our everyday lives. Even when you're in the grocery store, you know, I was thinking about Jesus healing the sick tonight. And he was always moved by compassion. Because why? Why was he always moved by compassion? Because he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. And he would look at a crowd, and then all of a sudden he'd be moved to compassion. Because he would recognize his Father's heart. And so when the Lord comes in the room, oftentimes we'll miss him if we don't position our heart to respond to him. Until we tuck ourselves underneath the Lord, when he moves in the room or we respond accordingly, I don't think we'll feel the weight of his glory. And I know the Lord wants to pour out his glory. There's a difference between the presence of the Lord and the glory of God. We all know the presence is in us, around us all the time. The Lord never leaves. We know the presence is with us, but there's a difference when the glory of God is poured out. And I don't think we're there yet. And I'll explain that in a minute. But I was asking my son what he sees, and he's like, I see Jesus just standing at the front. And he's just smiling. And he said he was happy. And it just kind of, you know, he's almost 9, but it just kind of confirmed the word that I had Wednesday of like, our worship draws the Lord to enter the room. But how we respond to him is just as, if not more important. Because the Lord's presence is always with us. But there's something about responding to him rightly that I think that he wants to implant in our hearts. And it happens when you... It's like when you take a risk in your relationship with the Lord, like you want to know him more. You just start crying out, Lord, I need to know you. I need you to plant more seeds in my heart to know you. I need to hunger for you. And you start to experience the Lord, you just get more hungry. You know, am I making sense? Do I want to go? Yeah, I do. I'm going to read out of Luke 7. Verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. I'm going to stop right there. She learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house. She was an obvious, well-known sinner. But she learned where the Lord was when she learned that he was reclining at the table. There's a seed of hunger that has to be awakened in us when we learn where the Lord is. What do we do? What do we do? When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You just picture this. He's reclining with Pharisees, and a well-known sinning woman, when she learned that he's there, she said, I have to go. Her heart responded to where the Lord was. I have to go to him. I have to go to him. And her heart posture was to grab something incredibly expensive and to waste it at the feet of Jesus. She didn't take a seat at the table. She went straight to his feet. She went straight to his feet. How many of us, when we know where Jesus is, we immediately want to go and we want to have a seat at the table and we want to be known for something? She was already known for incredibly terrible things. She says, there is the Lord. I have to go. I'm going to tuck up underneath behind him, and I'm going to pour out this ointment, and I'm going to cry and wet his feet with my tears, and I'm going to wipe his feet. Her heart posture was, I have to go and love the Lord. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, catch this, he didn't say this out loud. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He said that in his heart. How many of us are quick to judge other people's response to the Lord while we're just inviting him into things, trying to get him to bless things that we're doing, and we look at somebody else who's looking foolish at the feet of Jesus, and how dare they? May we never think like that in our hearts. He didn't say this out loud. He thought it in his heart. And Jesus answering, isn't that awesome? Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I never want the Lord to come into here and say, you had these things to give me, yet you held them back. We're not inviting the Lord into anything. We're not asking him to bless anything. But it's inevitable. He's chosen to surround himself with worship for all of eternity. This is the way the Lord wants to enjoy his relationship with us. This is what the Lord chooses to surround himself with, so we want to be a part of that. We want to worship the Lord. We want to adore the Lord, and it's inevitable that when we do, he comes in the room. But it's our response to him that's way more important than anything else. And if we have things to give the Lord, if we have ointment to pour out, if we have tears to pour out at his feet, let us never, ever, ever hold those back. And I think the Lord is positioning this house to be a carrier of his glory. He pours out glory to those that value what it means. He's not going to pour out his glory if somebody who's sitting at a table inviting him into something that he's not being loved at. He's not going to entrust the valuable things of the kingdom with people who will spoil the valuable things of the kingdom. And it's people that say, the Lord is here, I have to do this. Those are the people that the Lord is going to entrust something with. And I was on a call. It just made me so, you know, like a holy frustration and like a hunger you get when you hear about what the Lord's doing. It's like, Lord, I want you to do that so bad. I was on a call today with Adam, and I don't know how many pastors were on this call, but this woman who studies revival history, she was making a few fantastic points. Revivals in the past, I don't know, 400 years, something like that. Every single one of them started with less than 20 people in a room that lingered in his presence. The Welsh revival, you guys know about the Welsh revival? If you don't, go read about it. It is fascinating. And I was reading more about it today, and it started from a guy just holding these youth meetings where they would pray, and they just ask the Lord for more. And this girl gets up. She says, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And that led to stadiums filled with people. That led to bars being empty. People wouldn't cuss. People on the street wouldn't cuss because the glory of the Lord came. Asbury was pretty recent. We went to that. I was worshiping next to a 60-year-old Amish man, just crying. And the glory of God was on that campus, and thousands of people were going to just sit in his presence. And that touched thousands and thousands of people. The Azusa Street Revival, less than 20 people in a room, lingering in the presence. It was reported that fire trucks were called because they thought the building was on fire. I am not satisfied with the way that we have done church. It doesn't do anything. It creates drug addicts in the kingdom that need the next church service to get through the week. I have to see the Lord move in more powerful ways. We need the glory of God to be poured out in our city. And the Lord is positioning us to be able to hold the glory of the Lord. What happens when he pours out his glory and people just come off the streets to get saved, or people walk in the room where he is because he's here and they just get healed of random things? What happens when that happens? Are we prepared to reorganize our entire lives around hosting the Lord in the room? If you are, I want you to be here. If you want that, we need that. The other point she made was, and I think Todd made this point, he said, every revival has started because of corporate prayer. Every revival, corporate prayer precedes every great move of God. The devil will do everything to keep us from praying. I was reading his book today about this pastor got interviewed for a church job, and they asked him what his thoughts were on prayer. And he said, I believe it's essential, but it's just not my gifting. That's so sad. Because Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. If we can't pray for more than 10 minutes, we don't deserve the glory of the Lord. And I'm not talking about salvation. You know, all of you are, I hope, saved. If you're not, don't waste another minute. Come give your life to the Lord after this. But I'm not talking about, like, salvation issues, because there are so many of us that just do life. We go to our church Sunday mornings, we go to a Bible study, and we never spend any amount of time crying out to the Lord. And I read about Billy Graham today. His dad would host these prayer meetings with, like, a couple businessmen in their barn. And what town is he from in North Carolina, Adam? Do you know? He's from a town in North Carolina. And he was a teenager. He wasn't saved yet. And he wandered into the barn while they were praying, and they were crying out to the Lord for him to raise up the next great evangelist from their town. And then he got saved a few weeks later, and they didn't know that it would be him. And it's documented, I think he's preached to over 2 billion people in his lifetime. But you want to talk about the power of prayer and a church that dedicates its life to praying and the Lord answering it. And the things I want to pray for in this house are that the Lord would pour out his glory and that he would prepare us to host his glory. I don't know of any other people in our city doing that. I think there's a lot of prayer for revival. But positioning ourselves to host the glory of the Lord, it takes becoming a house of prayer that's dedicated to ministering first and foremost to the Lord. And when he enters the room, how do we respond to the Lord? That is the most important thing. So I challenge you, if you are not dedicating your lives or building a life around the presence of God, get in the prayer closet right now, repent, and start building your life around the presence of God. Because what he wants to do in our city is he wants to build a resting place and he wants to pour out his glory. And I'm saying, yes, Lord, I want that for our city. We need that for our city. What would it look like for no one, for Indianapolis to stop cussing? That'd be great, because I got people on my street just yelling cuss words all the time. Man, we need a move of God so bad. We don't need just more gatherings or worship nights that are full of hype. Those are fantastic to celebrate the Lord, and I believe it moves his heart. But what do you do when he walks in a room, and are you responding to him? Are you hearing that Jesus is in the room and you're saying, I have to get something, whatever I have, and I have to go and I have to get to his feet and I have to lay it before him? Are we doing that? I'm really hungry for more of the Lord. I'm really thankful the Lord has touched me in a way that I have become so disillusioned with the way that we've done things, and I hope and pray that he does that for you too. And when he does, come find us and tell us what he's doing in your life. And I think that we've done our best to cultivate a space where you can come and meet with him and pour out your affection on him. And we're just waiting for the Lord to pour it out. We are waiting for the Lord to pour out more. So put your hands on your hearts. Holy Spirit, wreck us for more. God, help us to respond to you when you're in the room. Give us sensitive hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts. God, plant seeds of hunger. Plant seeds of destiny and purpose and a desire to know you deep, deep, deep within us, Lord, and cultivate that seed. Water that seed. Water that seed. More, Lord. We need more. Expand our capacity. And God, shake us and sift us and mold us. Shake us and sift us and mold us so we can build our lives around your presence. We can scrap everything and say, this is where I'm going, Lord, wherever you are. Lord, I thank you for pouring out your glory here, Lord. Prepare us to host your glory. Whatever it takes, prepare us to host your glory. Prepare us to host your glory, God. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Oh, I ended early. If you are feeling whatever from the Lord, respond to it. If you need to get prayer, get prayer. If you need to pray for somebody, pray for somebody. If you need to repent, repent. The altar's open. He's right here. He didn't leave. And if you want to say something, come up and say something. I don't want to hastily move to anything. So...